Well, I invite you this morning to please turn with me, or this morning, this afternoon, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Mike had asked if I would preach this afternoon, so it's a delight to be able to do that. And so Romans chapter 1 for this afternoon, as we come to take up the glorious theme of Paul's passionate heart for the gospel. Romans chapter 1, picking up at verse 14, and I'll read to verse 16 in your hearing. Romans chapter 1 at verse 14, Paul, by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, I am debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Well, let's pray once again, and ask the Lord's blessings and benedictions upon our time. Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God, we are so thankful that we could be in your presence once again on the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. We're so thankful, Lord, that you have blessed us this day already. Therefore, great God, we can say with Isaiah of old that we could call the Sabbath a delight. For indeed, O God, according to that great text and promise, you have caused us to ride upon the high hills of the earth, and you have fed us with the heritage of Jacob. And so now, God, we're asking that you would come to us once more. We pray that you would fill both speaker and hearer alike with the Holy Spirit sent down from above. Oh God, you've gathered us here this day for a purpose, for an intention. And we pray, Lord, again, that it would be a good intention, that we would be stirred up concerning your things, your gospel, and that we would be helped on our way to heaven. Do us good, we pray, and we ask all of these mercies in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In a sermon by A.W. Pink entitled Not Ashamed of the Gospel, Pink said that with the one exception of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul was beyond doubt the greatest preacher and the most successful evangelist the world has ever seen. Pink said that Paul, quote, covered more ground, endured more hardship, and met with larger success in the salvation of souls and in the founding of churches more than any other man. But then Mr. Pink asked, how can we account for this? For indeed, in personality, Paul was neither pleasing nor attractive. And in delivery, he probably stammered and stuttered. Well, in answering his own question, A.W. Pink replied by saying that the success of this man was founded in the gospel that he preached and in his abiding confidence in its power. Well, my dear ones here this afternoon, thankfully, you and I also have this same gospel to preach, of which we also have an abiding confidence in it as well. Yes, you and I have been given the same glorious message which God has used throughout the centuries, and this in order to make sinners saints, rebels righteous people, and outcast individuals to now be part of the family of God, praise be to his name. Oh, but brethren, having said this, as you know, You and I live in very difficult days. I mean, almost everywhere where we turn, there is strong opposition to that glorious, heavenly declaration concerning the doing and dying and rising of Jesus Christ our Lord on our behalf. And so in view of this, I ask then, what are we to do? I mean, are we to forsake the gospel and try to create another way for sinners to be saved as if such a thing could ever be done? Well, of course not. But rather, church, you and I are to keep preaching the gospel. We're to keep telling others about how it is that they can be made right with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And why? Well, the answer is because the gospel is going to keep doing its job. The answer is the gospel is going to continue to be God's mighty supernatural instrument through which His saving power radically operates in the world. And this in order to rescue men and women from their sins. Consequently, I completely agree with Mr. Spurgeon when he said, quote, "We are never to lose heart in the power of the gospel, for there isn't any man, much less any race of men, for whom the gospel is not fitted." Now, of course, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul believed, right? It is, and I must say for us here this day, that we must never forget that Paul also lived in a very difficult time when many people strongly opposed the gospel that he preached. I mean, brethren, whether it was from the Jews to whom the gospel was a stumbling block, or from the Gentiles, from whom it was foolishness, wherever Paul went, he continued to experience hostility. He continued to experience trials on every single side. And so we ask, why then did Paul keep going? Why did he keep preaching Christ and Him crucified? And why are you and I going to keep doing the same thing? Well, brethren, the answer of the Bible is plain, and it's because the gospel is unstoppable. The answer is because the gospel is going to keep being successful, and it will accomplish its goal in the hearts of God's elect. For as the Puritan William Gurnall rightly says, quote, "The gospel is the chariot wherein the Holy Spirit rides victoriously when He makes His entrance into the hearts of men." And so as we come then for this afternoon to take up our subject at hand, again, Paul's passionate heart for the gospel, for our encouragement, I trust, I ask you please to notice with me first in verse 14 of this chapter, Paul the debtor. Look at his words again with me in your Bibles. He writes saying, verse 14, "I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise." Now, contextually speaking, you should note that verses 8 to verse 15 of this chapter are considered by most scholars to be the second part of Paul's introduction to this letter, which sets the stage for his presentation of the gospel, which technically begins at verse 16 of this chapter. And here, in these words, we have the apostle opening up the windows of his heart to us, and this as he builds a bridge to his readers before he launches into his main subject of this book. And so, having spoken in these verses concerning his praise, his prayers, and his plan to visit the Romans, beginning now specifically at verse 14 of this chapter, Paul speaks about his passion. He speaks about his continual compulsion. Thus again, he writes here saying in our verse, not that he once was a debtor, no, but rather, look at his language, he says, with the use of the present tense verb, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. Now, when Paul speaks here about being a debtor to Greeks, or those from Greece, and to barbarians, or to non-Greeks, and this whether they were, quote, wise or educated or not, what does he mean? Well, what he means is that because he was commissioned by Christ at his conversion to, quote, bear Jesus' name before the Gentiles, before kings, and the children of Israel, Acts chapter 9, he felt himself to be under divine obligation concerning spreading the good news of salvation in him, to the lost. Well, church, I say that Paul had a solemn gospel duty which was laid upon him in this regard. And so, here is the Apostle Paul. And because he had been saved and had been given the only message of life whereby sinners might be rescued from their sins and the wrath of God, he says that he is a debtor to all. He says that there was a great moral responsibility that was placed upon him, which was to tell others about Jesus Christ our Lord, and this so that they could be saved. Thus, this is why, for example, he says concerning himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that necessity is laid upon me. He says, yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, church, in view of this, in view of what Paul says here and is saying in many passages in the Word of God, let me just pause for a moment to ask all of you here this afternoon, do you feel this same great moral responsibility toward the lost as Paul himself did? You see, church, as believers, you and I, like Paul, also have a great debt to all humanity. Like Paul, according to Matthew chapter 28, we have a great commission which is to be fulfilled by us by the grace of God. And so, having seen, firstly, from verse 14 of this chapter, Paul the debtor, come with me now, secondly, to note from verse 15, Paul the determined. Look again at his words with me in your Bibles. He writes, saying, verse 15, so, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel, or the good news concerning Jesus, to you who are in Rome also. Now, these words here naturally flow from what Paul just said in the previous verse. Having just told us that he was a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, he says now that in view of this, look at his words, as much as is in me, or perhaps better understood, as far as my ability will carry me, I am ready to discharge my debt to you who are in Rome also. Now, this word ready here in our verse is important to get. And I say this because it carries the idea of being eager. It carries the idea of being zealous to do something. In fact, one writer tells us that this Greek word comes from a word which means to be out of breath, as from running. And so you ask Pastor Ventura, what's the point? Well, the point is, Paul here is setting forth his overwhelming desire to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to those who were in Rome. The point is, he's setting forth his great passion to tell others about Jesus who in love died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. Now, having said this, we might wonder, as I have in days gone by, why it was that Paul was so zealous, so eager, so out of breath, as it were, to preach the gospel to the Roman Christians when they had already been saved. I mean, here again, he says to them, look at the language, I am ready to preach the gospel, quote, to you who are in Rome also. Well, while there are no doubt many answers that could be given, I'm sure,
Perhaps the obvious answer is that he wanted to do this in order to further their understanding of the gospel after they had been converted. Well, church, I say that this seems to be the case. Ah, but having said this, there's something else here that we should not miss in Paul's words, and it is his great courage. His great courage. I mean, dear ones, never forget that at this time in history, Rome was a place which was staunchly polytheistic. At this time, Rome did not tolerate the monotheistic beliefs of Christianity at all. Well, even though this was the case, and being fully aware that his life could be in great danger, what does Paul say in our passage nonetheless? Well, what he says is that regardless of what might come his way, he was still ready, still eager, still zealous to go to Rome in order to tell others about Christ. He says that because he's a debtor to both Greeks and barbarians and to all people for that matter, that he was willing to go into that very extremely hostile situation in order to tell others about our wonderful Savior. Well, in light of this, brethren, I must say, may we also be willing to do the same as well, even in difficult places. Even in hard places, right? Oh, church, I say, may it be that you and I will never fear the faces of men or women for that matter. No, but rather in remembering that all people have never dying souls which will spend eternity in one of two places. We will go forth with the gospel, even to the highways, the byways, and the hedges, and compel them to come in, just as our Lord Jesus Christ calls us to do. And so, having seen them from our passage in view, Paul the debtor, and then secondly, Paul the determined. Come with me now, thirdly, to note in verse 16 of this chapter, Paul the delighted. Here, as he transitions to the great theme of this book, look at his words with me again in your Bibles. He writes, saying, verse 16, Romans chapter 1, 4, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, it's vital for you to note here that the opening word in verse 16 of this chapter, which is the word for, the Greek word gar, is a conjunction which gives us the reason for why it was that the apostle was ready, zealous, and eager to preach the gospel to those who were in Rome, as he says in the previous verse. Here, Paul says that he was zealous to do this, and then in explaining himself, he says that it was because he was not ashamed of it. He was not ashamed of the gospel. That's why he's zealous to preach it to the Romans. But having said this, we may ask now, why was Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Well, he goes on to give us the answer to the question with the second use of the word for in verse 16 of this chapter when he says, look at it with me there in your Bibles, he writes saying that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ for, again, the word gar or because, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, in focusing a little bit more on verse 16 of this chapter as a whole, again, we have here Paul giving us the reason for why he was ready to preach the gospel to those who were in Rome. And again, it was because he was not ashamed of it. Now, the word ashamed here is important for you to get. And I say this because in the original language, it is in the present tense. And so what is this indicating to us? Well, it's indicating to us Paul's habitual disposition. So you ask, what's the point? Well, the point is, according to the apostle, neither at this time nor at any other time in the future would he ever be ashamed of the truths of the gospel of Christ. Oh, dear church, here this day, the point is, as he begins this new section in this letter, he does so by letting the Romans know, and us by way of extension, that even though the Jews on the right and the Greeks on the left did not always embrace the gospel that he preached, he would never ever be embarrassed by it at all. Which is simply another way of saying that he was very enthusiastic about it. Ah, but having said this, we must ask now, why was this the case? Well, again, he answers this question for us in the second part of the verse when he says, concerning the gospel in 16b, noted again there in your Bibles, he writes saying, for it is the power of God to salvation. Now, while most of you will know, I'm sure, that the Greek word here for power is the word dunamis. And this word is the basis of the English word dynamite. It should also be noted that this does not mean that Paul is saying to us here that the gospel is the explosive dynamite power of God. No. And this is because at this time in history, dynamite had not yet been invented. Oh, but having said this, we ask, what is Paul saying here? By the use of this word, which, by the way, is emphatically placed in the Greek sentence for the sake of emphasis. Well, what he's saying is that the simple, straightforward preaching of the message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf is the mighty instrument through which the great power of God dramatically operates in the world. And this in order to rescue men and women from their sins. Oh, church, what he's saying is that regardless of those who kick against the gospel in whatever generation it might be, the gospel nonetheless is going to continue to be the mighty means through which God's great omnipotence works in the earth. And this in order to grant sinners the forgiveness of their sins and to give them eternal life, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, to be sure, this is good news, right? I mean, it's outstanding news for which you and I should always praise our great God for. Now, as a side note here, you should also note that this word power in our passage would have greatly resonated with the Romans, would have greatly resonated with the Roman believers. And this is because at this time, Rome was considered to be the great power of the world, the great strong arm of the world, having conquered much of the known world at this time. Now, having said this, of course, it's also important to note that what Paul's speaking about here in our passage concerning the gospel is a much more glorious power, a grander power than what the Romans could have ever produced. You see, here the Apostle Paul's not speaking about the power of mere men to command armies or to have military might, no, but rather he's speaking about God's almighty power through the gospel, which has the ability to make people brand new creations in Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, brethren, let me put it this way and say that what Paul is speaking about here in our passage is God's grand, astounding power, which is able to make those who are spiritually dead, alive, and then to become the followers of Jesus Christ our Lord all of their days. Well, because the gospel is the power of God to salvation, or we might say unto our being delivered from the penalty of our sins due us because of our sins against God, I say that it's No wonder that the apostle is not ashamed of it, right? Oh, dear ones, I say that it's no wonder that he was not embarrassed about it at all. And this is because, as he says finally in our verse in view for today, its transforming power works for everyone who believes, which is to say all people, be that Jew or Gentile, who trust in Christ's person and work alone as their only ground of acceptance with God. Well, in view of this, dear brethren here this day, here is why you and I should never be ashamed of the gospel either, right? Yes, here is why we are to rejoice in it all of our days. And so, regardless of the godless age in which we live, and regardless of those who are antagonistic towards the message that we preach, dear ones here this day, we are to have great confidence in the gospel nonetheless. We are to have great hope in it. And this is because the gospel is infused with God's almighty power, and it's going to keep doing its job. It's going to continue to wonderfully save sinners from their sins. Thus I say that with Paul, you and I must always have a passionate heart for it as well. And so, as I begin to wind down for today, let me give you three specific directives in order to help you to never be ashamed of the gospel, our theme for this afternoon. Three practical things. I'll rattle them off, then I'll come back to them. Number one, if you're not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, then you are to love the gospel. Second, if you're not going to be ashamed of the gospel, then you must live in the gospel. And then third, if you're not going to be ashamed of the gospel, then you are to let loose the gospel. Three things. Paul had a passionate heart for the gospel. How can you? How can I have a passionate heart for the gospel as well? Number one, we're to love the gospel, which is to say we are to regularly remind ourselves of how it was that the gospel was the mighty means that God used in order to save us and to make us brand new creations in Christ Jesus the Lord. If we're not going to be ashamed of the gospel, we need to love the gospel. Think about how transformational it was in our lives. When someone came and shared to you the good news about Jesus Christ our Lord, go back in your minds, brethren, whenever it was 5, 10, 15 years ago, for some of us 30, maybe 40 years ago, when someone mustered up enough courage to speak to us in love about the gospel. There we were. God was drawing us, no doubt, to himself. Jesus said, no man can come unless the Father draws. And so the Father was drawing us to himself. We were spiritually feeling parched. We were searching, as it were, because God put it in our hearts to seek after him. And then someone came and told us about God. Maybe it was at a Bible study. Maybe you picked up a gospel tract and you saw something in that message that began to resonate with you. You weren't looking for God, as it were. He was looking for you. And in turn, you began to seek after the Lord. He was drawing you. And then again, whether it was through reading the Word or hearing the Word or someone speaking with you, they told you about the love of God and that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for the ungodly. God opened your heart. You received the message. You were saved. You were transformed. You used to be out in the world living according to the flesh and all of its
desires. But then Christ came through the message of the gospel by the Holy Spirit. God granted you repentance towards Him and faith in His Son. And you were radically converted. Do you remember the day? And what a day it was. I mean, for many of us, it was just, we didn't know what happened to us. It was unbelievable. We went from darkness to light. From being blind to now being able to see. See ourselves in truth as hell-deserving sinners, seeing God as a holy and righteous judge, one whom we've sinned against, worthy of His punishment. But then we saw that while we were yet sinners, He, in love, sent Jesus to die in our room and in our stead. And we understood that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. That He took our place on the cross of Calvary. And we put all of our trust and hope in Him. And God made us new creations. Do you remember how wonderful it was when we were saved through the power of the gospel? Well, brethren, this is one way that we become people who are not ashamed of it. We love the gospel. We thank God for that message and the power that is infused in it. God working through the message to save the lost, even as we once were. But secondly, if we're not going to be ashamed of the gospel, we're to live in the gospel. We're to live in it. Which means what? It means that we're to regularly immerse ourselves in the truths of the gospel, rehearsing them often to ourselves so that we never forget them. Remembering again, as I just said, broadly speaking, things about the gospel, but recalling that God draws through the gospel. God grants repentance towards Him and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That all who believe are justified. Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have what? A reine with God. We have peace with God. Shalom with God. These are all foundational truths of the gospel which should make us bless His name and make us want to think deeply about these things. And then those things will cause us to want to open our mouths and to tell others about them. Simply, yes. Clearly and basically, yes. But as we live in the truths of the gospel, it was the Father who had me on His heart from before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1. And that it was His great plan to save me and a multitude of sinners, which no man can number out of every tribe, nation, tongue, and kindred. Immerse yourselves in the truths of the gospel. Because those truths will bubble up in your heart. You'll want to speak to others. It'll be shut up in your bones. As the prophet of old said, it was in me and I just couldn't hold it back. Brethren, not only love the gospel, but live in its truths. Rehearse the truths of the gospel to yourself over and over again. As you do, it'll be a powerful means for you to not be ashamed of it. But then thirdly, then, if you're not going to be ashamed of the gospel, then you are to let it loose. Let it loose. Find a sinner and tell them the gospel. Let it loose. Share the gospel with someone. Let me ask you, my dear Reformed brethren, when's the last time you told someone about Jesus? Is it yesterday? Last week? Last month? Last year? 2 years ago? Aye, brethren. Paul is burdened to share the gospel with others. He says, I'm ready, I'm zealous, I'm eager to do it. Again, in that Corinthian passage, he says, necessity is laid upon me. There was a continual, intense distress on Paul's heart. He says, yes, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He understood the gospel is the mighty means that God uses to rescue sinners from their sins. And we're the instruments that God uses to communicate the gospel. He doesn't do it through angels. He's not going to write in the clouds of the sky, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. No, He's commissioned the church to be his mouthpieces, to tell others about our lovely and living Lord Jesus Christ. And so, church, be about this business. Be about this business. But remember that God uses means, and we are his means of telling others about the Savior. So find some sinners this week, maybe at work or at school. Pray, oh God, give me help to open my mouth boldly as I ought. And tell them about Christ. Give them a gospel tract. Carry tracts with you. You're at a restaurant, leave it there. Leave gospel literature in various places. Remember, God uses means and we are his means. And so let loose the gospel. Because the more you do it, the more you share Christ with others, the less you'll be ashamed of it. And may you be a church that is this way, that you are evangelistic, that you pray for opportunities. I was happy to hear earlier that some of the men are going out and preaching. Maybe some open air, or some door-to-door, some nursing home ministries, whatever it might be. But keep doing it, brethren. Again, may it be that the Great Commission never becomes for us the great omission. We have a great commission to fulfill. We have to do our part. God's placed you here for a reason. And, of course, much of it is for the edification of the saints, the building up of the body, fellowship, all those wonderful things we experience in our souls. But, brethren, never forget that we are Christ's ambassadors. All of us have a part to play. God's put each one of you uniquely in your particular situation, your context. I can't go where most of you can go. You have opportunities there at school and your workplaces, moms at home, raising your children. Every day you get to share the gospel to them. What a privilege! The opportunity to speak to them about Jesus day in and day out, week in, week out. So be about this business, dear brothers, dear sisters. This is how we will not be ashamed of the gospel. Well, let me close then for today with a word to any non-Christian here this day. By non-Christian, I mean you're not born again. A Christian is someone who is born again. They have a new nature from above. They're different people. They've experienced the greatest miracle that happens on this side of heaven. It's called the new birth. And so if you're here this day, you're not a born-again Christian. What can I say to you? Well, what I could say is that if you're ever going to be saved, then you must not be ashamed of the gospel either. Which means that you must believe the gospel. Which is to say, you must embrace it from the heart as that which is true, and then cry out to Jesus Christ the Lord to save you. Right, we've got a bunch of things that we're to do as I was giving those applications for believers. Love the gospel. Live in the gospel. Let loose the gospel. You're here this day, you're not a Christian. What do you need to do? Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. And that gospel is a message about God is holy, God is righteous, God is judge. That gospel is a message about man as a sinner, yourself as a rebel against God. And the fact that the judge of all the earth must judge the ungodly, yourself included, it's all bad news. But then the gospel gives us, thirdly, the message about Christ, the sinner's substitute, the sinner's surety, the sinner's sin-bearing sacrifice, that while we deserve nothing from God except to be damned for all eternity because of our rebellion against Him, in love, He sends His Son to die in the place of the guilty. What an amazing gospel.
He sends Christ to live the life that we should have lived but didn't, and then die the death that we deserve to die so that we don't have to. That, my friend, is good news. That is glorious news. And so if you're here this day, some of you younger folks, teens, maybe some of the children, what's the responsibility that's laid upon you? You must believe the gospel. And not just believe all these things intellectually. It's a message about God. It's a message about myself as guilty before God. It's a message about Christ, who in love died for people like me. But then finally, the gospel calls you to repent of your sins and to trust in Christ alone for life and salvation. That's what you must do. That's what Paul preached after he preached the gospel. He preached Acts 20, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, Mark 1 and verse 15, the time has been fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn. It's an about face. Means to stack arms, as it were. Throw down your weapons of warfare against God. I'm done living a lie, living in sin, whatever the sin might be. Idolatry, fornication, homosexuality, pride. Some of you kids being raised in a Christian home. Lust. Again, arrogance. Maybe you're a thief. All those sins that God says he must punish. You must turn from those things. Breaking the fifth commandment. Not honoring your mother and father. All of those sins, you must say, oh God, forgive me for them. They're worthy of hell. They're worthy of your eternal punishment. Oh God, forgive me for my sins against you, which have aroused your wrath against me. Oh God, I turn from all of those things. And I put my trust in your Son to be my Savior, to be my Redeemer, to be my Lord, my Master, and my God. My dear non-Christian friend this day, whoever you are, turn from your sins. And trust in Christ alone for life and salvation. Call upon Him. Romans 10 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so would you do that today? Not tomorrow, not sometime down the road, but today. The Bible speaks to us only with today in view. It says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. It says, today is the day of salvation. And why is that? It's because tomorrow is not promised to any one of us. And when you're young, the folly of youth is that you think, I've got all the time in the world to get right with God through Jesus. All the time in the world to repent of my sins and to trust in Him alone for life and salvation. Friend, you don't have all the time in the world. For the Bible tells us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And so I earnestly plead with you here this day, if you're not a true Christian, if you hear God's voice, as it were, today, if you hear His voice, the Bible says, do not harden your heart. Maybe God's saying, you know what, it's time. It's time to repent. It's time to turn from your sins and call upon Jesus to save you. My friend, today is the acceptable time. This is the now time. This is the right time. Don't let this time pass you by. Don't let Christ pass you by. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. May God grant that some of you here this day will close with Christ. You'll close with Him. That's Puritan language. It means embrace Him.
today. Receive him today. John chapter 1, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Isn't it time for you to become a child of God? Don't let this time pass you by. Call upon Jesus to save you, to make you his very own. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are encouraged by Paul's passionate heart. And maybe we're a bit discouraged by our own cold hearts. And so we pray, God, that you would help us. Help us. That we would be stirred up concerning the gospel of God's grace. We believe the gospel, O God. We believe in your power to use the gospel to save sinners. And so stir us up to share it far and wide. I pray, O God, that this church would continue to be evangelistic in its focus. That they would look out and see that the fields are already ripe unto harvest. O God, motivate this church in this way. And for all of these things, we will praise and bless your most holy name. We ask all of them in and through that wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.